Good morning, brothers and sisters. Oh dear. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Now you know we serve a living God, not a sleeping God. You might still be sleeping, but he's not. Good morning. So this morning we continue our journey. I say this every other week through the book of Hebrews. And as Sandra has said, the title this morning, if you're faithful in making notes, is A New and Living Way. And the reading is from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Now, I'm just quickly going to read. I'm reading from the LSB, and I'm just going to read from verse 19 to verse 25. And it reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he whom promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before I get into my message this morning, on the book, on the bookshelf at the back, there's this little book, Side by Side. And it really works well with what we're preaching at the moment, especially today's text in our final verses that speaks about do not forsake the gathering of the saints. But the whole context of the passage, to love another, to love each other, and to love one another, and how to act towards one another. This is a great book to read. It's only a thin little book. I did an essay on this when I was in seminary. I can really commend it to you. It is very, very, very good, and it's challenging, but it's a very, very good book. Right, so we saw last week the explanation that the author gave about who Christ is and what he has done or what he did. Now, the section that we're looking at this morning is both the last part of this explanation and a bridge to the call to action that takes us to the end of the book. So, thus far, the author has told us who Christ is, how magnificent he is. He's writing to these writers who are Christian Jews, the Hebrews, and he's trying to persuade them or show them that worshiping Christ and the new covenant is better than the old covenant. But what he does now is he actually calls these people he's been writing to action. Now, the writer summarizes the theological truths that he has already shared in the book of Hebrews as follows. In Hebrews 4:14, we see the son's appointment as high priest and his offering as high priest as being complete, being better than the old covenant where animals were sacrificed. Now, the author builds on this passage around three main calls to action. Now, can I just ask, Michael, if we can get, that's it. That's a screenshot from Logos. And there are two passages that are actually quite similar. If we look at Hebrews 4:14, and this one is Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 24. So I'm going to be making reference to Hebrews 4:14 to 16 this morning in comparison to Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. But we just need verses 23. And what we see in between these texts is what's called an inclusio. Now, if you think of an inclusio as a sandwich, that is the top piece of bread in the sandwich, and that is the bottom piece of bread in the sandwich, and everything in between is all part of the same thought. It's all part of the same idea. So how do we know it's an inclusio? Because in the Hebrews 4 texts, there are certain things that are mentioned, an idea which is again mentioned in Hebrews 10, verse 19. So I've color-coded it for you. The pink, since we have a great high priest in the Hebrews 4 text, is in verse 21. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, I know it's just the name, but it's still in context, is in yellow in both texts. And then we get in verse 14, let us take hold of our confession in the Hebrews 4 text. In the Hebrews 10 text is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Therefore, let us draw in verse 16 and in verse 22, let us draw near with confidence. And then we see verse 19, brothers and sisters, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. So we know theologically that this is an inclusio, that there's an idea that is started in Hebrews 4, an idea that is completed in Hebrews 10, and everything in between is part of the same context. There are different ideas that are discussed, but essentially part of the same context of who Christ is. Now, the author builds, as I've said, in three main calls to action here. In verse 22... let's get closer to God. That is what the writer is telling the people he's writing to. And in verse 23, let's hold fast to the hope we say we believe in. And verse 24, let's think about how we can encourage each other to love and good deeds. Michael, we can just leave that up there for the most of the sermon, brother. So the writer here uses the explanation about Christ as the basis for getting his listeners to act. He's now spoken to them a lot. We've spent a lot of time where he's explained the old covenant and why the new covenant is better. Now he's getting to a point in his debate, in his argument, where he says, time to act. Now, while at the same time he makes a smooth transition to the exhortation in Hebrews 10:26 and the rest of the chapter. Now, I just want to remind you, the word, whenever you see the word exhortation, think this. It's an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. All right? So when we see exhortation, it is the writer that is emphatically urging the Hebrews to do something. Now, Hebrews 10, our text this morning in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25, has an important marker that shows the author has finished a big part of his argument. Excuse me. And this section is at the end of an inclusio that began in chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Now, these two passages clearly mark the beginning and the end of the discussion of Christ's role as high priest. So from there to there and everything in between is a discussion about Christ's role as high priest. Now, point one this morning is let us draw near to God. We're going to look at verses 19 to 22. So the first exhortation, this urging these people he is writing to, the author is urging them, let's get closer to God. And it's a repeat of Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near. In our text this morning, the author talks about the reasons for the exhortations, the reason he's telling them to now take action, how the action should be done. And he's telling them how to get closer to God. Yeah. Because remember, he's been using all this time now to say how great Christ is. Now he's saying, I want to tell you how to get close to him. Now, we see in verse 19 and 20 the basis for the exhortation. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, that's the key, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated, he being Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. A second basis for the exhortation is in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he's telling them to do something, but now he's telling them why first. Now, if we look at this first exhortation, let us draw near to God. In verse 22, he's telling them how to draw near to God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Meaning, and all the means is having our hearts, or the how is having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the author gives two reasons that he's giving this advice. And as you've seen, Hebrews 19 and 20 say, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. So as in chapter 4, verse 16, the way to approach God is with confidence. However, in chapter 10, 19, it is assumed that the listeners have this confidence. Why would the writer assume that? Because they are Jews. Because they've grown up with God. Because they come from a faith in God. Now, confidence, the word paresia, is a rare word in Greek literature. It means free and open speech or behavior. And for ancient Jews, it was especially important when praying to God, that they had this free speech. Now, this is the kind of reasoned confidence or boldness with which a believer approaches God because of Christ's work that is giving the worshiper the courage to do so. Now, just as the blood of animals allowed high priest of the old covenant to enter into the most holy place, the death of Christ gave a way for believers to enter into the presence of God. Now, just remember, as I've said to you before, I know that for 3 or 4 weeks now, the writer has been writing the same thing. Now, you might get bored and you might want to fall asleep, but remember, God has put it in there 3 or 4 times for a reason. All right? Now, also, by a new and living way is how we get into the presence of God. Because remember, this way didn't exist before. This path is new because it is different from the old covenant's ritual requirements, and because Christ was the first person to walk in through the heavens. No other priest before stood next to the throne of God and made intercession for us. You see? But the word that is translated as new can also mean not available before. So this path wasn't available before, which fits in nicely with the larger context of Christ's redeeming work on the cross and the passage and the way that we as believers now have to come into the presence of God. Come boldly into the throne room of God. We can speak to him. Praise the Lord. Jesus has made a way for us. A way that no other priest could get done because they didn't know. They didn't know that this way existed. This way is also a living way because we walk with our Lord who's been raised from the dead. So the way into God's presence is no longer death. And what the writer is saying here is that it is no longer death because in the old covenant you only truly could come into the presence of God if you had died. Yeah? Remember the man on the cross? Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. But it's no longer the case. We don't have to wait until we die, do we? We can have it today. It's a living way. It's not a dead way. So the way into God's presence is no longer death, but rather following the path of the living one who has opened a path for us through the curtain. Now, can you see the symbolism here? The curtain, the tears in the temple, and Christ's flesh being the curtain, his body, the tears, so that we are reconciled to God. Now, the curtain is a reference to the veil, as I've said before, the outer and inner rooms of the tabernacle. However, it is really a metaphor for a bigger or heavenly truth. The spiritual barrier that must be crossed in order to be in God's presence. Can we be in God's presence without Christ? No. Only through Christ are we reconciled to God. Under the old covenant, this passage, coming into the presence of God, into the very holy presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, which only happened once a year, was only open to one man in a nation, the high priest. All other people had to stand outside the tabernacle. There was separation. Remember what I said last week, the sacrifices and that happened at the tabernacle was a constant reminder that sin had brought separation between man and God. Yeah? Christ's sacrifice now lets all of God's people in. The author also makes a comparison between the curtain, as I've just said, and the body of Christ, which has been the subject of much discussion among commentators. Now, the best explanations say that the body of Christ, his body, references Jesus' death on the cross, and I agree with that. So the whole phrase repeats the main point of how Christ's death changed everything. Thank you, Hilda. Thank you, sister. You're getting there. Praise the Lord for you, Hilda. Christ's death changed everything. Remember, I'm not just here wanting to say amen because I want to hear amen. When you say amen to me, I understand that it's something that's alive in you, that you understand the greatness of the work that Christ did on the cross, because as Christians, we talk about this all the time. It becomes just in here and out there. But we sometimes need to stop and just realize how great this work is, and none of us would be here this morning without the death of Christ. In the old covenant, the priest had to go through the veil to get to God. In the new covenant, God's people get to him through Christ's death on the cross. Now, the other reason to draw near, as we see in verse 21, is also a restatement of thoughts from earlier in Hebrews. Since we have a great high priest, the phrase, since we have a great priest, is the same as since we have a great high priest in 4:14. It's the same thing as being communicated. Now, the phrase, since we have a great high priest, carries all of what has been said about the appointment of Christ in chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, chapter 7, verse 1 to 28, and sacrifice of Christ in chapters 8, verse 3 to 10, and verse 18, of our heavenly high priest. Our priest is over the house of God. You see, there's no other priest in the house of God except Christ. Because of who he is and what he has done and continues to do. This is a reference to what the author said in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, where he compared Moses to Christ. Do you remember? Christ in the beginning is higher than the angels. Then he compares Christ as the greater prophet, greater than Moses. And then Christ as the greater priest when he compares Christ to Aaron. Christ's better sacrifice has made him the one who, through his work, created a new people who are close to God and who he cares for and is responsible for. Yeah? Without Christ, no New Testament church. A new people. You see? The writer gives two ideas about how we can get closer to God. This is the key. We must come, in verse 22, with a sincere heart. A sincere heart. Remember what I said last week about Isaiah? and about the Israel just going and doing the sacrifices, the tick box exercise, doing what they were told, going through the law, keeping the law, but their hearts were not here. They wasn't invested. It wasn't in it. And it is the same for us this morning. If you are here this morning just to tick a box, no. We come to church because we want to be at church, because of our love for God, because our heart has been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a heart that just wants what I want to a heart that seeks hard after what God wants. Since we have a great high priest who has done this work for us, our heart should be thankful and grateful that Christ died for us on the cross. Now, in the Bible, the heart often stands for a person's inner life, which can include their thoughts, their will, their emotions, and their character. All of those things. When we talk about the heart, sometimes we are very one-dimensional in our thinking. But remember, our lips and our words express what is going on in our heart. Our mouth expresses where we are in Christ. Our words express where we are on this journey of maturity in Christ. So it is important that the new covenant, which our author has been working on a lot, involves writing God's law on a person's heart. Who's ever read all of Psalm 119? It over and over says, show me your precepts, Lord. Show me your will. Show me your precepts. Teach me your law. All the time that is written on our hearts. We are not under the law anymore. But the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, we are still subject to. You see? So we can't chuck all of the Old Testament out because the Old Testament is full of Christ. As the place where inner secrets are kept, the heart, determines how people act outside. How you act outside is a reflection of what's going on inside. And God knows a person's heart and why they do things and say things. And He wants the worshiper's heart to be in the right place. So we have to come with a true heart, which means real, genuine. This is the one that's going to kill us. Loyal. A loyal heart. Have you seen teeny boppers when they love a band, JLS or any other band? Yeah? They are loyal to the band or footballers, to their club. Have you seen that in the UK? Who do you support? Liverpool. Loyal. Loyal. So if we want to get closer to God, we must do so with hearts that really want to be with Him. You see, coming to church can't just be a tick box exercise. Can't be something you do to soothe your conscience. It is a place you come on a Sunday to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator who loved you first. You must be in love with Him. That's why we come. That's why you should come, because you're in love with Him and you want to learn more about Him. Yeah. It's always very interesting to me when I hear people speak afterwards or weeks later about certain sermons. Or how the sermons were. And not just in this church, in all the churches I've grown up in my life. There's always comment, and there will be comment this afternoon when people drive home and walk home. And I sometimes wonder why we are so critical when it is the Word of God. If you have a pastor who has truly spent a week or weeks looking at the Word, and he expounds the Word faithfully, who are you? Who are you to judge the sermon? Because we know that when we listen to the sermon, it is if God is speaking. No? Yeah. So who are we? I don't like that part of the sermon. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just the messenger. It's in the Word of God. Don't shoot the messenger, as the saying goes. Yeah? And remember, every other pastor in the world who faithfully preaches the Word of God is only the messenger. If you have any issues, take it up with the author. Not the author of Hebrews, but we know who the ultimate author of Hebrews is, do we not? He is the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is God's Word, as Brian so aptly said this morning after the reading. Now, the real commitment is linked to the second idea about how we should approach in full assurance of faith. Amen. Now, many people in modern society think that the ideas of faith and full assurance cannot coexist, and that it's on opposite sides of the spectrum. But if you are a Christian and you're reading the Bible, you know that we read the Bible and that the faith is a strong trust in God. Yeah, who has insurance? If you look at your insurance policy and you go to a small local insurance guy, you'll see that that insurance policy is underwritten by another massive insurance company. And really, the guys you wanted it to be underwritten by in the past was Lloyd's of London. Because you knew, no matter who the local guy was, if your policy was underwritten by Lloyd's of London, you were 100% guaranteed and you had the confidence that you were covered. Faith is that underwritten part in our faith. It is underwritten by whom? By God. We can have full assurance because it's the Word of God. It's underwritten by God. Christ has done the work. Christ is God. Now, full assurance of faith can also be translated as conviction of faith or certainty of faith. Now, plerophoria is the word in Greek for the clear-headed confidence and stability that comes from Christ's work on behalf of true believers. Many people in modern society think, as I've said, that faith and full assurance cannot coexist because they think that faith means a blind leap. How many times have you ever heard that? I can't believe in God because I can't take no blind leap. Well, that's awesome because I haven't taken a blind leap. And none of you have taken a blind leap. We have full assurance that Christ is God. And we have full assurance that the death on the cross bought our redemption. Amen. Yes. Now, the next part of the discussion is about how the heart is made ready, which gives the believer the confidence to get close to God. The two ideas here of hearts being sprinkled, having our hearts sprinkled, and our bodies washed must be seen in the context of the Old Covenant's purification rituals. Remember what this author constantly does. He goes to the Old Testament to explain New Testament concepts. And he's doing exactly the same again, talking about what the purification rituals, what these Hebrews would have known it did in the Old Testament. That before they could come and sacrifice, before they could approach God, they had to wash themselves and get ready. And so he's using exactly the same symbolism here. Now, commentators, when they look at this, they have been quick to comment about the reference to baptism. I don't particularly think there is a connection to baptism, but it's a theological point, and we do not have time to go into that this morning. I would say to you that I believe it speaks of the heart, making the heart ready in the way that we approach God. And it links with the previous idea of approaching God with a heart attitude that is right. Now, when we look at verse 23, my heading here is, let us hold to our hope. Now, with the verb, which the LSB translates as, let us hold fast to, verse 23. Let us hold fast, the author now encourages his listeners. Now, in verse 23, the writer uses the present tense to show that the call to hold on is an ongoing one. In Greek grammar, you have female, male, and neuter sexes in grammatical sexes, not gender as we know it. But the tenses also mean different things. So if something is written in a certain tense, you know that it's in the past. It doesn't work like English. But in this tense, when we look at the present tense, we can see if it is something that just has to be done then, or if it is something that needs to keep on being done. And this is something that has to continually be done. That's what I mean by the present tense in Greek. And the ancient writers used this word in different ways to mean keep, hold, detain, retain, contain, occupy, or own. So if you think of own, it's something that you own, that you continue owning. Now, in sources outside of the Bible, students could say to be retain a body of knowledge, a body of teaching, which makes theologian George Guthrie think of early Christian calls to keep the faith's traditions. So, you know, when you read the book of Acts and you read in the New Testament things, certain things that we are to do, he's referring to that, things that have to be keep being doing. And what he's doing is he's setting his writers up, just like I'm setting you up, yeah, for what's coming when we talk about the heart. The author is now encouraging his writers, yeah, but he's going to hold them to task in a minute. The author of Hebrews uses the word to say that Christians should hold on tight to their faith and not to let it slip away. Now, in verse 23, the adverb, which the LSB translates as without wavering, which strengthens the idea of holding on. Now, this beautiful word means that which does not bend, or that which is straight, is a way of saying something is stable or unchanging. It could be used to describe a friendship that lasts, or someone who doesn't change their mind constantly about something. And what is one thing that we all know? God's will does not change. Creatures are changeable. We move back and forth between different directions and positions. We change our opinions, but God does not. So in verse 23, the believer is told to keep their Christian hope. He's saying, although you might change your opinions and you might wake up in the morning and feel one way and the next day another way, Christ does not change. God does not change. He is like the horizon for a sailor, ever giving straight course, never changing, keeping you even. Now, like I say, the author bases all of this on the person and work of Christ, even though their personal circumstances are changing. Now, remember, their circumstances are changing because they are being persecuted, aren't they? Imagine coming to Christ, being happy-go-lucky one day, and the next day having the bailiffs at your door, taking everything you own, the Roman soldiers there taking you to prison. Wouldn't be a happy bunny, would you? He said, this was false advertising. They said it was going to be good. It was going to be great. I'm sat in jail. Now let's look at verses 24 and 25, and this is what the author has been working to for this little text. Let us encourage one another. The last part of this passage tells us those who follow Christ should encourage one another. Listen here. Christians have a high calling. Do you understand this term? High calling? Something that's sacred, something that comes from God. Christians have a high calling to care for each other and to keep each other morally and spiritually strong. Yeah? Be subject to one another, as the book of Ephesians tell us. We have an obligation. Both Neil and Justin have an obligation, if I start going off the reservation, to step up and go, why are you going off the reservation? And as elders, we have that responsibility for the church. But you also have that responsibility to each other. If your brother or sister starts going off the reservation, of course, in love, we have this responsibility to keep each other morally and spiritually strong. The word "let us think about," which is the main verb in verse 24 and 25, appears only 14 times in the New Testament. And it means to notice, think about, pay attention to, or look closely at something. It means to notice your brothers and sisters, to think about your brothers and sisters, to pay attention to your brothers and sisters, to look closely at your brothers and sisters. Yeah? Not in a little black book type of way. They've done this bad again. I remember that one for future argument. It's not what it means, husbands and wives, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, you know, in 1995, you did this. What? Doesn't mean that. It means in a precious way, in the way we look at each other. Believers should pay close attention to how important it is for the Christian community to do things purposely or on purpose, to lift each other up on purpose. Believers should encourage each other and show love through good works, which is how the community of God has always been. The New Testament has always been a community and has been like this from the beginning of the New Testament church. And if you want to go even further back to the left, into the Old Testament, God had a community. They were called Israel, which is how God's plan has always operated. People looking out for each other, people being accountable to each other. I've said it so many times from this pulpit. We are not islands in a stream, even though you might love it that Dolly Parton and Kenny Rogers sings that you are. You are not islands in a stream. We do not work for the FBI or the CIA going undercover so no one sees us in the week. This is a question. Who have you invited to your house today for lunch? How many times have you people this week spent time with each other, came into contact with each other, spoken to each other? And I know if you've done it once now, you're thinking, at least I've done it once. It doesn't stink so much this morning. But it should happen every week. You can't just come here on a Sunday, show your face, disappear for the week. Brothers and sisters, nowhere does the Word of God speak of that. Nowhere. The New Testament speaks of brothers and sisters in Christ being in contact with each other all the time. Prime example, Brother Colin, do you mind if I use you as an example? Brother Colin is down south. Who receives his WhatsApp every morning? Because he's in contact, isn't he? Although he's not physically here, it's a prime example of someone who is still involved in the church. Someone who's still connected to the brothers and sisters here. You see? Thank you, brother. And that's how we should be. Otherwise, it's just empty. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah? Which church do you go to? Great Howard Christian Fellowship. The next question should be, how often do you go there? Yeah? Believers should pay close attention, as I've said, to how important it is for Christian, for the Christian community to do things on purpose, to lift each other up. A Christian ethic is always aware of the need to be pushed to show love in action. Yeah. That's why I'm up here most weeks saying, who are you talking to? Are you in contact with your brothers and sisters? Come to church. Prioritize church. Now, if you have a pen and paper or you listen to this recording later, here are some scriptural references for you. Galatians 5:13, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Revelations 2:9. All of these things speak of being in touch with your brothers and sisters, being part of a community. But how often do we hear of Christians leaving churches and they use this as the excuse? You know, I don't experience hospitality at that church. I don't experience fellowship there. You know, people, they don't really ever talk to me when I go there. Brothers and sisters, this is a two-way thing. If you want to make friends, you make friends. I don't believe for one second anywhere where the true church exists that someone can stand up in that church and say, I've spoken to everybody in that church and nobody wants to be my friend. Do you think that's true? It's not true. It's an excuse. And then what they do is they leave the church after they've professed love for brothers and sisters. And this is the point I'm trying to get across to you. This is the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to the Hebrews. If you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you truly walk in unity with them, unity not just meaning having coffee and a chat on a Sunday or not fighting. That's not true. That's not what unity means. Unity means, Brother Paul, come up here, please. This is unity, and I've showed it before. This is unity. Walking with your brother like this. Yeah, but you can put it over my shoulder. This is unity. This is how you walk in unity. So when he stumbles, I know. When I stumble, he knows. This is unity. When he's crying, I know. When he's struggling, I know. Without this, you have none of those things. Thank you, brother. Do you see? This is what the writer is talking about. Not the lip service that we so eagerly offer each other to make ourselves feel better. Now, I'm not talking about the whole church, because there are people in the church, and I can sit here and I can point them out, who I have almost daily contact with, because they will never leave me alone. Yeah? And that's what it should be like. I love you. Yeah. And I couldn't imagine my life without you in it, brother. Yeah. You're my friend. And you're my brother. And I want you in my life every day. And that's unity. Not this empty thing where we never see each other. When he calls me, I love to hear his voice. Because he checks on me every morning. And he checks on me every evening. And he asks me every day, how's your mom? And how's your wife? Every day without fail. Without fail. And there have been days that it's hard for me. And I see the phone ring and I see David. And sometimes I think, bloody hell. And it's only 30 seconds. How are you doing? How are you doing? You know? And I can tell him, not great, brother, I'm struggling. And then his next response is this, I'll pray for you. You know, that is what the writer, the author is trying to say to the church. Because if you have that type of relationship, you never leave. You never give up. You never give up. In verse 25, the author gives background for encouraging love and good works. The author does this by using opposite words to show what listeners must not do. Do not stop getting together. It's not there. It's in verse 25. It says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Now that word in the Greek, the meaning of the participle that is being used there is to abandon or to give up on. He's saying, do not abandon. Do not give up on. Do not abandon the gathering of the saints. Do not give up on the gathering of the saints. And also, I know a lot of preachers preach just to get people in church on a Sunday. But it doesn't just talk about getting people in church on a Sunday. It talks about what happens in church on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It talks about community. That is the context of what is being spoken of. not church attendance, but your heart being invested in this group of believers. That's why we believe in membership. Because membership is something that says, I am committed to you guys. I'm not going to be there 1 week and then another week there and then another week there. Yeah. And so please also don't take that to mean that you can't visit other churches. Of course you can. But your heart is invested here. Just the example I've used of Brother Colin. Yeah. That is what he's writing about. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he speaks, cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? It's a strong word. It talks of lack of relationship. It seems that some people in this community of believers that the author is writing to stop going to church together, stop meeting up together, stop doing Bible study together, stop doing prayer meeting together. You might not think it's important to come to Bible study or pray. We don't have a big black book that we go, it's not there again, it's not there again. But I tell you what it shows me, your heart. Get angry at me this morning if you want. But if you're a part of this community, be a part of this community. I used to say to our boys, if you love Christ, if you want to serve Christ, truly serve him. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it. Be invested. Because there will be a day that you need this community of believers. And let me tell you, from experience, I know they will step up. Yeah. Now, God would never leave. He says in Hebrews 13, 5, that God would never leave some of these people. But some of these people in this Christian community were considering leaving him. Because remember, this year is an extension of God. We as a people, as his church, are an extension of him, are we not? Are we not? That is why he tells us to be the light in the world. We are an extension of him. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So by not coming, by rejecting, by these people not coming to church or not gathering with the brothers and sisters, in what he's saying is, in essence, they were abandoned in God. And unfortunately, in our day and age, we think that if we can sit at home, say a prayer, or have time with Christ, that it fulfills this criteria. It does not. There's a reason God writes, the Holy Spirit writes in the Bible, not to forsake the gathering of the saints. There's a reason. It's not optional. It's not like the forms you get, you can tick. Yeah, can we contact you for any? No, we don't want that. This is an optional. You're either part of the body of Christ or you're not. No 50-50s. Yeah? We're not a business. Yeah, I'll have membership, but I only have like 17%. Or I'll have membership, I'll really push the boat out and have 35%. That's not how membership works. Yeah? The reason there's no percentage is because we assume it's 100%. Scripture assumes it's 100%. When he says, consider the cost. But Christ says, consider the cost of following me. What he's saying is, all in or all out. The gospel service, remember when I preached on the rich young man? Christ said to him, all in. Give everything away. Follow me. He couldn't. He went away sad because he wasn't all in. You see, people, we're never going to reach the world if we have this bolt-on situation with God. Yeah, he's not your center and everything. He's a part of your life, and he's a big part of your life, but he's not everything. And for a lot of believers, it's like that. He must be everything. You know, I always hear, every week, someone tells me why they can't come to church. And it's sometimes out of the best intention, because they want me to know that, listen, we come to church all the time, but the reason we can't make it this week is because someone is sick or and I really appreciate that. I love it, because next week I don't look and think, well, why are they not here? I know, okay, they're on leave, you know, or they've gone to have an operation or whatever. But wouldn't it be great, you know, if people came to me and said, you know what, we've booked our holiday so we can come to church on Sunday. Or, sorry, I can't go to, sorry, tell your friends, sorry, I can't go to the football because I've got to go to church. Sorry, I can't go and see the new movie because I need to go to church. Sorry, I just can't watch the Six Nations because I got to be in church. I said a couple of weeks ago, if the Football World Cup, if England were in that and they played on a Sunday evening, how many people would be here? Or how many people would worship that idol? Because that's what it is. Anything that exalts itself above God in your life is an idol. True. True story. True story. That is why the Ten Commandments exist. You shall love nothing else above Him. Love Him with all your heart. All your heart means all your heart. We're back to the percentage again. Lord, I'll give you 57%, but the rest is for my club. Or the rest is for my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Or the rest is for my husband or my wife. You know, your husband and wife can be an idol in your life. If you exalt them above God. People. Yeah. True? Very few of you nodding your heads now. Remember something. I am held to the same standard. I am held to the same standard. I can never exalt my wife above God because she would be an idol. As much as I love rugby, I could never exalt rugby above God. And you know what I've done? Because when I watch rugby, I become a guy I don't like. So I stop watching rugby and I watch the highlights on YouTube where I can see if we've won or lost before I watch the video. And if I know it's going to hurt too much or the ref is going to get a telling off from me, I do not watch it. Because I have learned that God is everything. I'm not perfect. I'm not. But that's one thing I've learned. I want no idols in my life. I often pray to the Lord, as I've done this week. Lord, if there are any idols in my life, smash them. Rip them out of my life. If it's painful, let it be painful. But I love you more. I love you more. Encouragement doesn't happen by itself. And I'm finishing with this. We just as the Hebrews, should get together and cheer each other on. You know, think of yourself as a spectator and your brothers and sisters running a marathon, and you are the one cheering them on. Come on, Paul. Come on, Paul. You can make it, Paul. You're doing well, Paul. Go on, Paul. It's nearly there. We're nearly at the finish line. Come on, Mel. You can do it. You can do it, Mel. Come on. You know that Christ is the prize. Think of yourself like that. That is the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Yeah? He's not talking about, go on, you're doing well. You know what he did last week. Go on, go on. That's not what he's saying. In light of Christ's return, people need to be conformed and pushed to be spiritually on guard. Believers need to be reminded and the need to remind each other that we live each day waiting for Christ's return. After all, are we not truly brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we not truly part of the same family, the family of God? Amen. Just get them, please. Father God, we thank you so much that your word speaks encouragement to us, exhortation to us, and it speaks and it holds us to account. Your word says we should examine ourselves daily to see if we are in the faith. That means we have to examine ourselves daily to see if we are following the commands of Christ, if we are being true to your word, if our hearts are yours, or if they're parts of our hearts which we hold back for ourselves. Please help us, Lord, as we come to your table now, to examine our hearts, Lord, to repent of the times that we do not hold fast, the times that we do not put you first and even your church first, which is an extension of you, Lord, that we much rather do other things. If that's our hearts, Lord, we repent. And please, would you call us to obedience today? To do what your word says, because the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement that our brothers and sisters will always be there for us and that they encourage us in this walk, in this march through this life. Thank you for that, Lord. We worship you and give you glory and honor and praise. For you are our prize, Lord Jesus. Eternity with you. Eternity worshiping you, Almighty God. What a blessed assurance. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask Justin to come up.